Last Lord's Day, it was our privilege to greet the saints of the Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church with your greetings. And so they reciprocate those greetings as well. And many of you will especially be thankful to know that John and Alda Tweed said to be sure to greet the saints here at First RP. And some of us will remember Jamie and Jill Tweed as well. And I'm sure you have other friends in the congregation out there, and they send their greetings to you. It was a delightful time for us to be out there in Winchester, Kansas. I was hoping that the allergies wouldn't be so bad out there as they are here, but I coughed my way through the sermon there. I hope I don't cough my way through it here this morning. It was Thursday evening of this past week that I enjoyed a visit in my cousin and his wife's home in Herndon, Virginia. And it was during the course of the conversation that I learned a few years ago their daughter broke an engagement. She and her fiancé had been going together for over 2 years, and during the last few months, they were engaged. But that engagement was broken off. And why do you think they broke off their engagement? Well, I learned that their daughter learned that her fiancé was less than truthful with her. And it's very difficult to build a meaningful and lasting friendship or relationship or certainly marriage when there is no truthfulness. Where there is no truth, there's no real friendship. Because being friends certainly involves being truthful with one another. This morning, it's our privilege to hear what John, the beloved disciple, has to say about this matter of being friends, and it's being rooted in truthfulness, or rooted in the truth. So let's see what John has to say to us about being friends. And in that, the necessity of truth. We'll be reading his third letter, 3 John, and the 15 verses of that letter. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Behold, or beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful saying, a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for those brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. be loved. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Thus the reading of the Word of God. There are indeed similarities between the third and the second letter written by John. And one of those similarities, it seems to me, bears repeating at the outset of this message this morning, because of the age in which we are living and apparently into which we are moving more and more each day. I learned on my drive from Florida to Connecticut that people are no longer using Facebook. They're now Twittering. We're a generation who is really able to be in touch with each other. I'm afraid at the expense of being in touch with each other face to face. And that's an issue, you remember, with which John concludes the second letter, and he again concludes the third letter in that way. He prefers seeing the elect lady and Gaius face to face, though he has much more that he would like to write to them. He will not be putting pen to paper, or was it thumbs to the keyboard, to text, or to Twitter. No, he would rather come face to face. And I hope that we too, as we move on into this 21st century, enjoy the technology of being able to be in touch with people all over the world through that social media. But aren't we all looking forward? Aren't we all looking forward to that day at the end of the age where it won't be texting, but together we'll be caught up and face to face see each other as face to face we meet our Savior and our Lord, being friends. Yes, we can keep in touch, but it's not the same as being with each other face to face. In the second letter, as well as in this third, he commends those who do good, and he indeed condemns those who don't behave as they ought to. In both of these letters, he's contending for the truth. And he looks forward to hearing how friends communicate and live out and love the truth. And then he concludes, "Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends. Every one of them." So what is the basis of true friendship? Where there is no truth, there is no real friendship. John gets at this as he speaks to or about three different individuals in this letter. The one individual is the one for whom he prays that his physical health will, in essence, keep up with his spiritual health. As he is well with the Lord, John prays his beloved friend Gaius will be well physically. In this letter, then, he commends Gaius and he commends Demetrius for their truthfulness. And he speaks about Diotrephes and his lack of truthfulness. And so we're going to spend time with these three individuals, and we'll spend proportionate time with these three individuals, as does John. So we'll spend most of our time considering Gaius, lover of the truth. Gaius, lover of the truth. No less than four times John addresses Gaius with that endearing term, beloved, verses 1, 2, 5, and 11. And it shouldn't surprise us that one who is beloved is a lover of the truth. John himself speaks of how he loves Gaius. He says in that first verse, in truth. And there's no definite article in the Greek, and therefore it's not a stretch to understand John is taking to heart Paul's words in Romans 12 and verse 9, where Christians are admonished, love is to be genuine. In truth, John loves Gaius. Our Lord is concerned when people only honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far away. I'm thinking of Mark's words there in chapter 7 and verse 6. We read of the report that John received of the walk of Gaius. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. This gives John the greatest of joy to know Gaius. And for that matter, anyone is walking in the truth. As parents, we enjoy hearing that our children are doing well in school. We enjoy watching our children getting along well with their siblings. We rejoice if our children clean up their room. And there are all sorts of other mundane things that we rejoice in seeing our children do. But none of those compares with the rejoicing that is in our hearts when we see our children walking in the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yesterday, as Kim and I were in the car with Evan, I rejoiced in my heart as he spontaneously began singing, "The Lord will light my candle." What a delight when our children, yes, our grandchildren, give evidence of the Lord working His grace in their lives. Of course, word has come to John that the folks in Gaius's home congregation bear testimony of the way Gaius loves the brothers, even strangers. He shows them hospitality and he sends them on their way in a godly manner. Jesus is the one, is he not, who reminds us that when we show hospitality or entertain strangers, we're entertaining him. Tim read for us that account there in Genesis 18. The account of Abram entertaining those strangers. And we know that one of those strangers was Jesus Christ himself. And if we took time to read Hebrews chapter 13 and those first six verses, we would be reminded again in there that we are to show hospitality to strangers. There in the second verse of that 13th chapter of Hebrews. I was surprised to find out that that word that is translated hospitality to strangers is only used twice in the New Testament. The time that it's used that I was not aware of, and I'm sure you're not as well, is there in Romans 12 and verse 13. We know that verse to say, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Maybe as you memorized it, and seek to show hospitality. But that's the same Greek word that in Hebrews 13:2 is translated, show hospitality to strangers. Oh yes, we indeed contribute to the needs of the saints. Do we seek opportunities to show hospitality to strangers? Kim tells the story of the day that I appeared at the door of our home out there in North Swickley with a stranger at my side. I brought him with me so that he would be fed. I think I picked him up off the highway because he was hitchhiking and he was hungry and he had time. We had food. And so I brought him to our house and we fed him. I wish I could say I knew that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't remember whether he professed to know the name that is above every name, before which name every knee will one day bow and give account for how they welcomed strangers and entertained in a hospitable way strangers. Gaius is one who cares for those who are passing through because they are followers of the name and they are sharers of the name. Certainly we would understand that this name mentioned here is the one referred to in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The only name given under heaven whereby we may be saved. So Gaius is concerned as people pass through, as they name the name of Jesus, and as they're taking that name of Jesus with them wherever they go, he will open his home to them, and they will break bread together. To do so in the time in which John was writing meant that a person was willing to speak the name of Jesus and to be hospitable to those who spoke the name of Jesus, realizing that to do so, one might indeed encounter shame from others. That's what Acts 5 and 41 tells us. I'll still speak the name of Jesus, even though others will scoff and ridicule me and seek to put me to shame for doing so. Are we entering into a time in our own history where speaking the name of Jesus will incur shame upon us from others? How dare you talk of him in this particular place? But Gaius was rooted and grounded in the truth. He was a lover of the truth. And in order for him to be a lover of the truth, in order for any of us to be a lover of the truth, we have to have come into contact with a gospel nugget, as Dr. Keller wants to talk about. And perhaps the gospel nugget that made a radical makeover happen in Gaius's life is that nugget found in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 10. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were not simply strangers to God. We were enemies, sinners marked for his wrath. But God loved us. He loved us in Jesus Christ. And that great love which he had for us caused him to send his Son Jesus to die on the cross for we who were his enemies. Strangers to the love of God. But in Christ Jesus, we've come to know that love that surpasses all love. And that love radically changes us from a people who certainly more identify ourselves with Diotrephes than we do with Gaius, unless we've had that same radical makeover by understanding the gospel that's set forth in Jesus Christ.
When we know such love, we cannot help loving, for in Christ we know true love. Isn't this why we support the Pharisees? As they labor for the name, there in the Republic of South Sudan. We are, as it were, that rope that hangs on to them and they hang on to. We're their belay keepers. As we pray for them and as we support them financially so that they have the food to stay well, to speak of Jesus. So that we may be as John was and Gaius was with those who went through the town bearing the name. We may be fellow workers with them in the spread of the gospel in a country that is destitute of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, is it not? To be a lover of the truth. But John contrasts Gaius with Diotrephes, enemy of the truth. Diotrephes, enemy of the truth. I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will begin. I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. A true enemy of the truth. Now, while Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 23, certainly primarily has reference to the kings of the Babylonian Empire, because in that 12th verse, we find in the King James, Lucifer as the translation of the Hebrew word. And then we read of Lucifer, who wants to have the preeminence, who wants to have first place, and because of that is cast out of heaven. Diotrephes is manifesting that demonic-like characteristic, that characteristic that every one of us who is born a child of Adam and Eve has within our hearts, the me, myself, and I mentality. I'll do it if it benefits me. I'll do it if it gets me acclaim. I'll do it. Like James and John, who wanted to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus when he came in his kingdom. So Diotrephes wants to have preeminence. He won't even listen, won't even receive a letter from the Apostle John. And any who want to hear from John, or any who want to entertain strangers, any who want to support those who are supporting Jesus Christ, he'll put them out. See, Diotrephes did not appreciate that good news of Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Diotrephes did not respond to that clear call of Jesus. If you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Are you a lover of the truth? Or are you an enemy of the truth? Do you still take priority in your own life? Or does Jesus Christ have the preeminence? Have you come to understand that great love that God demonstrated for us in the sending of His Son? And that great love that Jesus demonstrated for us in that He did not hang on to the Godhead, but He came down and tabernacled with us. And then He died on the cross so that we would have a love for the truth and a self-sacrificing of me, myself, and I. Gaius, or Diotrephes? Do you embrace the letters of the apostles as you find them there in the scriptures? Or do they sit on the shelf collecting dust? Or on the nightstand collecting dust? Or on the kitchen table collecting dust? Diotrephes, an enemy of the truth. But praise God, the Holy Spirit doesn't conclude this third letter of John on a negative note. He moves on to demonstrate a liver, one who lives the truth, Demetrius. Just as Jesus went around doing good, and as people observed Jesus, that's what they said of him. So that's what we find said of Demetrius. Beloved, not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius knew what true friendship was all about. Demetrius was one who was known for his commitment to the truth. So it seems to me, Demetrius is one, a liver of the truth, who shows us how it is that Jesus' words, recorded for us in the 15th chapter of John, was true for him and is true for any of us who would be friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants do not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Only those who are friends
of Jesus. Experience genuine friendship with others. For where there is no truth, there is no real friendship. But it's only those who have Jesus as their friend that they are able to be friends. Because when we have Jesus as our friend, we have all that the Father says to us in Him. And therefore we live as our Savior yet lives, to make Himself known to more and more people who now are strangers to the gospel, that they would come to know that Jesus. And in coming to know Him, they would have a friend who sticks closer than a friend. And they would know what it is like, as we here this morning know what it is like, not only to have Jesus as our friend, but to have a friendship one with another that shows itself in a love that says, what is mine is yours. If you need it and I have it, you may enjoy it. Because we, as our Savior, are willing to give our lives for one another as He gave His life for us. Not only will we meet the needs of the saints, but we will seek opportunities to show hospitality to strangers, recognizing that when to do so is to show hospitality to Jesus. Being friends, indeed, is only possible for those who are friends of Jesus. Because then we can experience genuine friendship with one another. You see, it's as that takes greater and greater shape and fashion in our lives that we grow and become more healthy as a congregation following the Lord's leading. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this letter of friendship. Thank you for these examples of those in whom your grace is manifested, as we think of Gaius and Demetrius. And Father, if there are any here who are yet Diotrephes, convict them of their self-centeredness. Convict them of their satanic nature. Draw them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake we pray. And send us out, friends one of another, friends of Jesus. And may our circle of friendship increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.